Man, what a powerful truth. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. His name is victory. Victory over sin and death and hell. Victory over my own flesh. He is our victory. Praise Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for your great love. Thank you for this victory we have in Jesus. Thank you for your grace that declares all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank you that you are still in the resurrecting business, God, resurrecting our hearts, resurrecting us from death to life, God, resurrecting us from brokenness to healing, resurrecting us from waywardness and bringing us to restoration with you, God, resurrecting us from hopelessness to hope in Jesus. So God, today as we look at your word, as we spend time in your presence, Lord, I pray that that resurrecting power would give us the victory today. It would remind us of who you are and your desire for us, God, and that there's nothing that we have done, nothing that we have experienced, nothing that we have caused in our lives, God, that can't be resurrected by you. God, show us how to do that today. Show us how to tap into that power, that resurrection power today. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is when we release our children and volunteers to Children's Church. I want to invite you guys to head back in that direction. And those of us that are left, you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. We've been walking through a series as we study the book of Jonah, Lessons Learned from a Wayward Prophet. And we're looking at the life of Jonah and the experience that's recorded in this particular book. Now, I want to remind you that Jonah is identified at the very beginning as a prophet. He is a man of God. He is a man that God has used. He's a man that God has declared word through, and God has caused it to happen. He is well known in Israel as a man of prophet. He is a man of God. He is well known in the area, not just Israel, but he's known in other nations as a man that God speaks through. So this particular time in his life isn't the total sum of his life. But anytime we mention the word Jonah, our mind immediately goes to what? The whale, Jonah and the whale, Jonah's rebellion, Jonah's running from God, this brief period of time in his life where he rebelled against God's authority in his life. It's not the sum total of his life, it's just one snapshot, one small period of time in the life of Jonah. And we need to understand that because we don't need to see Jonah by that one snapshot of time. We don't need to understand that that's all Jonah was about, was a rebellious man. No, he was a prophet. He was a man that loved the Lord. He was a man that trusted God. He was a man that was used by God. But there was a time when he had a crisis of faith. God called him to do something that he didn't want to do, something that was totally against what he wanted God to do. And he rebelled and he ran. But in this running, in this waywardness, we see how God is at work to draw us back to him when we run. We see the heart of God for reconciliation and forgiveness. We see the heart of God for not only the people of God, but for the lost and dying world. And so it's a great picture of the heart of God. It's a great picture of how we are oftentimes in our lives and how God deals with us in our rebellion and our waywardness. And so we've been walking through the first chapter so far, and we've identified who Jonah is. We've seen his rebellion as God told him to go and preach to the people of Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria, the enemies of Israel, the people, the ones who are about to, in the not too distant future, conquer Israel and bring them into slavery. But God is concerned about them. He's concerned about our enemies. He's concerned about anybody that's in His creation that doesn't know Him. And we talked about the fact that our responsibility is the same as Jonah. We're to go to a world that hates God, maybe even hates us, and we're to take the gospel. And we talked about who's our Nineveh. Who is it that God wants us to reach that may not be fun to reach, may not be the person you want to reach? We also see the heart of God as Jonah rebels and he runs, and God begins to deal with him in discipline. He doesn't just let Jonah run. He doesn't give up on Jonah. His desire is to bring Jonah back under his authority into relationship with him and use him for the kingdom of God. So his rebellion doesn't end his relationship with the Lord. And you and I need to understand that. Because all of us are going to have times of rebellion. All of us are going to have times where we're running from God. We're trying to escape the presence of God. We're trying to escape the power and the authority of God. We're trying to escape the purpose of God in our lives. And we just wind up out there in left field. Not really intending to get there, but we wind up there. And we need to see that God isn't done with us when we wind up in that place of rebellion. God still loved Jonah, and we're going to see the continuation of God's discipline and the purpose of God's discipline and the desire of God when He disciplines us. And when we find ourselves in that mess, how do we get out of it? What's the response that we need to have when we've rebelled, God disciplines, our life is a mess, our relationships are a wreck? How do we fix it? What should we do to respond? If you will, let's look at Jonah chapter 2. We're going to begin in the last verse of chapter 1, verse 17, and read down through chapter 2. It's only 10 verses, so if you would stand with me as we read. So Jonah has rebelled. God has sent the great storm. Jonah said, hey, throw me overboard, because he'd rather die than to do what God wanted him to do. He knew he was guilty. He knew that he was running from God. And he told them what happened. So they threw him overboard. But God had other plans rather than Jonah just dying in his mess. Verse 17 says, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish, and he said, I call out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depths of Sheol, and you heard my voice. For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again towards the holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars were all around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah out onto dry land. Let's pray. God, I am so thankful that you hear the desperate cry of your people. God, even when we run, even when we create such a mess that it feels like the whole world is beating down on top of us, you're sitting on the edge of your seat waiting, longing for us to cry out to you. So God, I pray today that we would hear your heart, we would hear your call to repentance, and Lord, we would cry out from the depths of our distress, from the depths of our brokenness. And we would always encourage others that maybe we're not going through it now, but we know people that are. And God, we would encourage them to cry out to you, for salvation is from the Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be at work in our hearts. Give me the words to say. Anoint my words with your resurrection power. so that it will pierce our hearts and our minds, transform us, and cause us to run back to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So Jonah's running. Jonah has wished to die rather than to repent and go back. He could have told them, hey guys, if you'll turn this boat around and start paddling back towards the shoreline where we came from, maybe God will let this go and I'll go and do what God wanted me to do and God will save your lives. He said, no, just pick me up and throw me out in the ocean. Let me drown. Let me get this over with. God will be through with me. The discipline will be over and you guys can go on your way. Well, they said, God, don't let any innocent blood be on our hands. This is what your man says do. So they throw him overboard just like he wants to. The storm calms, but God isn't through with Jonah. God sends a fish. Some say a whale. I don't know. Says a fish. It's a fish of some kind. And God has that fish swallow Jonah. And by miracles of miracles, he's not digested in the stomach of the fish. He's kept in the fish for 3 days. And while he's in the depths of this fish, and as you hear his prayer, as he's recounting what he prayed, we begin to feel the weight of the whole world on top of him. He's got to the depths of despair. He's got to the bottom of the bottom. He's got to the lowest he can go. This fish takes him down and he feels the weight of the mountains. He says, I go to the root of the mountains. He says, the bars of the whole earth are on top of me. Have you ever been somewhere where you know you've messed up? You know you've gotten somewhere where you shouldn't be? You know you've rebelled and you've gotten to the point where it seems like the whole world is weighted down on you. It's such an oppressive time. It's such a spiritually dark time. Have you ever been there? I have. Man, I've been in the midst of that depths. I've been in the midst of that despair. And if you haven't yet, it's coming. Because you're going to rebel. It's our human nature. You're going to sin. And if you're a child of God, he's not going to let you be happy in your sin. He's going to let you go far enough to where he's going to give you enough rope, as the old saying says, you hang yourself. And you're going to be miserable. Every day you're going to be miserable. Every moment you're going to be miserable. There may be moments where you laugh at something, but it's brief and it goes away because the weight of the world, the weight of everything is down on you and you can't get out from under it. And it's oppressive and it's hurtful and it's broken and it is a mess and there's nothing you can do to change it. Been there. Many of you have been there. Maybe you're there right now and you're wondering, what can I do? What can I do to fix this? What can I do to make this right? What can I do to remove this weight of the world, this oppressive feeling of guilt and shame and brokenness? How can I get rid of this? Jonah teaches us. As I cried out to the Lord, and he heard my prayer. See, the beauty of the sovereignty of God, it's beautiful, but it's also scary. God knows everything about us before we're ever born. He knows what we're going to do. God wasn't surprised that Jonah ran from him. God wasn't surprised that he said, no, God, I'm not going to do this. God wasn't surprised that Jonah got himself in this mess. God wasn't surprised that he was going to have to discipline Jonah. God knew it all before Jonah was ever born, before he was ever called to be a prophet, before he was ever used by God to share the word of God with the people. He knew all this, so he wasn't surprised. And so when Jonah rebelled, when Jonah ran, God said, okay, I'm going to discipline. You're going to experience my discipline. We looked at last week that Hebrews tells us that God disciplines those that he loves. And we need to understand that God disciplines us for a purpose, to bring us back to him. He says in further on in that passage in Hebrews that he disciplines us for our good. So that we will come out of the discipline growing in righteousness and we can live a righteous life. The reason we discipline our children is not because we like beating them or like punishing them. No, we discipline them for their good, so that they'll learn not to do that again, not to rebel again. That when you rebel, bad things happen. There's no good thing that happens during rebellion. There are rules and boundaries that protect us from brokenness, protect us from evil, protect us from being enslaved, and protect us from addiction. There are things that we tell them not to do, and when they do it, we discipline them because we love them and we don't want to see their lives destroyed. And if we, as earthly parents, as wicked and as sinful as we are, love our children enough to discipline them, how much more does a loving God desire to discipline us for our good? And so he's disciplining Jonah, and the guilt of Jonah, the weight of all of this is he's in the belly of this fish. Just think about it. It's a dark place. It's a guilty place. He knows exactly why he's there. He knows exactly the problem. But he don't know how to fix it. He wanted to die. I'd rather die than go through this. But he just can't die. God's not letting him. God says, I've got something to teach you. I've got something to show you. I've got something to grow you in this process. My desire isn't to kill you. My desire is to draw you back to me and then teach you about me in this process. So Jonah is at his wit's end, and he does the only thing he knows to do is he cries out to God. He says the Lord heard his prayer. Verse 7 says, while I was fainting, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you. Sometimes God lets us get to the point where we have nothing we can do but cry out. See, oftentimes we look at God's discipline and we look at the mess that we get ourselves in, and it's not comfortable, it's not fun, and we didn't have to be there, but we're there. What we need to see is that this discipline, if this discipline of God, if this addiction, if this brokenness, if this broken relationship, if this hardship, if this guilt and the weight that's on me causes me to cry out to the Lord, guess what that means? That is the best place you could be. Because we got in the mess, just like Jonah got in the mess, because he rebelled against God. He did what he knew he wasn't supposed to do. He said, I know, God, this is what you want me to do, but this is what I want to do. He went with his feelings rather than the Word of God. He went with what he wanted to do rather than what God wanted to do. And he had gotten himself in this mess, and he knew that he couldn't get himself out of the mess. He was in the belly of the fish at the bottom of the ocean. His only hope was God. So he cries out. Remembered the Lord. See, that's the thing God wants you to do in the midst of your mess is remember Him. Remember His love for you. Remember His grace and His mercy. Remember His call on your life. Remember the relationship you had with Him before and desire that again. Remember the Lord and cry out. Because the reality is God is just sitting there waiting to hear your cry, waiting to listen, waiting to intervene. So when he cried out to the Lord, God heard. And then he made a commitment. Look at verse 8 and 9. He says, those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. In other words, when those who trust these vain idols, just like the fishermen, just like the sailors on the ship. They were crying out to their God, and they were crying out to their gods, and all the gods they could think of, they were crying out to, and they could do nothing. So they begin to search. Is there anything, anybody that can help me? Is there any God that we don't know about? Is there anybody here? Is there anything? They turned away from their God and started seeking someone else to help. See, when we aren't in a relationship with the Lord, when we, in the middle of our distress, don't cry out to God, we've got no hope. We start asking our friends, we start asking our coworkers, we start asking our relatives, we start asking other people, what do I do, what do I do? And they give us all kind of information, but none of it's any good. Gives all kind of advice, but none of it's from God. But he says, but I will sacrifice to you. What is it that Jonah has to sacrifice? Jonah's in the middle of an ocean in the belly of a fish with the weight of the world on top of him. He's in a hopeless, helpless situation. There's nothing he can do to fix it. What has he got to sacrifice? His will. It's the only thing he's got to sacrifice. God, I know I got myself in this mess because I rebelled against you. But God, I want to sacrifice my will for yours. He cried out to the Lord and he says, I will sacrifice to the Lord. I will sacrifice my will with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I vowed, I will pay. He wasn't making a deal with God. He's making a promise. He didn't know God was going to spit him out of the fish. He wanted forgiveness. He didn't know how God was going to work this out. He didn't know the ways in which God was going to make things right. He didn't know he was going to have a second chance. All he knew is he needed forgiveness. So he cried out to the Lord and he says, God, I will sacrifice my will for you. I understand. I admit. I confess. I rebelled. I'm here because of my own mess. But God, you are my only hope. And I look to you and I praise you for who you are. I acknowledge that you're my only hope. And I'll do whatever you want me to do. Whatever I've got to do to work through this mess, whatever I've got to do to get back right, I'm willing to do whatever it takes. He sacrificed his will for the will of the Father. The last part of verse 9 says, salvation is from the Lord. The beauty of our God is his desire is to save. His desire is reconciliation. His desire is restoration. We serve a God who is still in the restoration business. We serve a God who's still in the salvation business. And it doesn't matter how far you've gone. It doesn't matter the depths that you are. It doesn't matter the weight of the guilt. It doesn't matter who caused the problem you're in. That's irrelevant to God. When we cry out to Him and when we confess to Him, when we lean upon Him and look to Him and repent, it's exactly what Jonah did. He cried out to the Lord in repentance. I'm here because I rebelled. Take ownership. I repent. I will do whatever it is you want me to do. I sacrificed my will for yours. Repentance. Salvation is available. The last verse says that God caused the fish to vomit him out on the shore. I want you to see that when God saves, He gives a path out, but it's still a journey to be made. He didn't miraculously cause Jonah to wind up in Nineveh. He didn't miraculously cause Jonah to be in a fun place with no problems or anything. There was a journey that Jonah still had to make. And this process of restoration is the act is immediate when we repent and we confess and repent and call upon the Lord. He saves us. He restores us immediately. But then there's a process, a journey to be made to get back to where God wants us to be. He still had a journey to Nineveh. He still had to make that long walk. So don't think that just because God doesn't make everything perfect immediately, God doesn't restore everything immediately, God doesn't make everything rosy and sweet immediately, that God is not saving us. He sets us on the path back to His will, back to our obedience. But it's getting back on the journey that matters. See, if you yourself are in that place of rebellion, you yourself are in that place of brokenness, I want to tell you that the path begins with confession. Take ownership of your sin. I did it. Be responsible. That's what confession is. I'm agreeing with God that what I did was sinful and rebellious. Then, cry out in repentance. Say, God, I don't know what it's going to take. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know what it's going to look like. But God, I'm getting back under your authority. I want to be back under your will. I want to be back in your presence. I want to be back on your side. I want to be restored into a right relationship with you. And repent. Turn away from your waywardness. Turn away from your self-willed life. Turn away from where you've been heading and turn back to God. That's repentance. Getting back under His authority and saying, God, whatever you say, I will do. And then God will restore us to our journey to obedience. Maybe it's not you. Maybe it's somebody you know. Maybe it's a loved one. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a coworker that, man, you just see God trying to get their attention, God trying to get hold of them, but they feel like, man, they've gone so far and they've done too much, and it's just, man, it's not possible that God could ever love them or forgive them. You, as a child of God, need to remind them of this process. God is trying to get your attention. God is in the middle of this, and His desire is for confession, repentance, and restoration. That's the heart of God. And it's not just for people that have never been in a relationship. It's for the people of God, because when we mess up and we get in that place, there needs to be in the family of God a pointing of people back to God and just reminding them to cry out to God, because God wants to restore. God wants to bring them back into relationship and fellowship with Him, wants to bring them back to that place of obedience, that place of closeness with God. And it's possible. And we need to remind them of that. We need to call them back to that. We need to encourage them that. We need to love them to that. Rather than just washing our hands of them and saying, oh, they've gone off the deep end. We just can't do nothing with them. Pray. Encourage. Love. Get in the mess with them. Whatever it takes. Remind them of the truth. God's desire is forgiveness, restoration, and obedience. I can't stress it enough. That is the heart of our God. And there's nowhere, no distance, no mess that's too big for God's forgiveness and restoration. And God hasn't given up. And as long as that person has breath or you have breath, we can't give up. And let's love them. Let's meet them where they are. And let's point them back to the Savior. But it's a journey. And we need to walk through that journey with them. It takes time for them to get back to that place. It takes time to really experience the fullness of God's presence in their life. And we need to be willing to walk the distance with them. Jonah still had a long way to go to get where God wanted him. But he started the journey. Today, if you're here and you've never accepted Christ, the heart of God for you is salvation. You may not know it, but you are in a helpless, hopeless state without Jesus. You can't be good enough to make up for the sins that you've committed. Everything you do is contaminated by sin, so none of it's worthy. The only hope you have is to cry out to Jesus. And salvation is from the Lord. Maybe you're here and you know you're saved, but man, you have made such a mess. You've rebelled. You're not doing what you know you're supposed to do. And you're feeling the weight of your sin. And you're trying to be happy in the middle of it, but you just can't. You're trying to make life worth living, but you just can't. Because you know The guilt is weighing on you. The brokenness just can't, is it, nothing you do fixes it. I want to tell you, cry out to the Lord. Confess. God, I've been living for me. Cry out in repentance. God, I've been making a mess. I've been running, but God, I'm running back now. I want to be under your authority again. Salvation. Restoration comes from the Lord. If you've got a family member, you pray. God, get them to the depths quick. Get them down there fast where they've got no hope, nothing. They're broken. Their weight of the guilt is so heavy on them. God, get them to the place where all they can do is cry out to you, because that's the best place they can be. Anything that causes us to cry out to the Lord, that redeems the mess and makes it all worthwhile. Because if you never get to that point, you'll never cry out. And it'll still just be a mess. Pray. Encourage. Love. Get in a mess with them as much as you can. Point them to Jesus while you're doing it. And see what God will do. Salvation comes from the Lord. Let's stand.